1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 4. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 4. I'm sure he's going to put up for you the King James Version, and that's perfectly all right, but I want to read it from I'm going to read it from the New International Version. If I run out of those, that's fine. They can share or just whatever. Like I said, it's not that important that you have one. Bible says this, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, talking about Elisha, he came to a broom tree, or King James says juniper tree, I think. Same thing. It was a tree, broom tree is what it actually is. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. King James says, it is enough. Father, I thank you again tonight for your word. I thank you for the sweet presence of God that is in this place. Lord, we're nothing without you. We can do nothing without your help. Holy Spirit of God, we need you today. And I pray that you would come and that you would anoint these people's hearts and minds to receive what thus saith the Lord. Bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in just a few minutes, I'm going to run you through another story over in the book of Matthew where the disciples are out on the lake during a storm. Remember that story? We're going to look at that in a few minutes, but I want to look at this that I read to you tonight for just a moment, because I think this verse of Scripture describes some of us at times in our lives when things are not going like we really want them or need for them to go. Enough. That's what I'm going to preach on. Enough is enough. Or have you ever said this? I've had enough. Now, Chad, I know when you was growing up as a boy, you heard your mama say that a lot. Chad, I've had enough. But have you never been in that place where you just, maybe at work or wherever you are, you just get to the place sometimes that you feel like, I've had enough. I know we just came out of a great revival, but that was four nights ago. That was yesterday, and yesterday is gone. And if you've been blessed to not have anything come into your life or come against you, or you've not had to deal with anything in these last 4 days, you are indeed blessed of God. But most of us have to deal with something every day that tries to steal our victory from God. And I've had enough of that, as we sing. I've had enough. Time the devil put back what he stole. Let me tell you a little story. I loved stories. And I know my dad was an ordained deacon in the Baptist church, and it just upset him to no end when the preacher would tell a story. But I said, you know, Dad, sometimes the story is the only thing they remember. This is a story that I read about a man that accepted everything that happened in his life as a manifestation of divine power. And he had been taught that you give thanks for everything, which is not scriptural. He would say, it's not for me to question the workings of divine providence. And all of this man's life, misfortune, had been his. And he never complained. He never got upset. He never blamed God. He got married, and his wife ran away with a hired hand. His daughter was deceived by a yahoo of a young man and got her in trouble, and they took off. Fire burned down his barn, and a tornado blew away his house. Hailstorm destroyed his crops. The banker foreclosed on his farm. And every time he would get on his knees, lift his voice toward heaven, and give thanks to God for his unchangeable mercy and grace. After a few days, he was left penniless. And back in those days, they had what they called the poorhouse. I know some of you may think you live in there now, but they actually had such a place. And so he had nothing left and was sent to the poorhouse. And in order to stay at the poorhouse, they had to work. And so the overseer of the poorhouse sent him out one day into the field to work the potato patch. And while he was out there, a thunderstorm came up, and there was lightning flashing, and a bolt of lightning hit him. Burned off his clothes, singed his beard, left his face burnt. Wind picked him up, threw him into a barbed wire fence. And when he got to the point where he could get up and he regained his consciousness, he got back down on his knees. And he clasped his hands in prayer, as he always did, and he cried out, "Lord, this is getting plumb ridiculous. Now, have you been there? Haven't we all been there at one time or another, felt that we've had more than our share? Haven't you cried out as Elijah cried out, "Lord, I've had enough"? You get one thing fixed and another thing breaks down. I was reading Charlie Brown one day. I love to read my Bible and I love to read Charlie Brown. He's a great theologian. And Charlie had built a sandcastle out on the beach. And he had worked on it for hours. And finally he stepped back and he began to admire his work. And at that very moment, a storm blew over and took out his sandcastle. And he's standing there looking at what used to be his masterpiece. And he said, "Lord, I know there's a lesson in this, but I'm not sure what it is." That's pretty profound, Kelly. Because every one of us have had sandcastles blown away. And there's times we just have to back up and say, "Lord, I know there's a lesson in this, but I'm not sure what it is." Sometimes storms come into our lives that are caused by the devil. He hates you. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you. That's what our song said. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job, and he's good at it. Sometimes storms come into our lives by other people. Some people just... I had a young man come to me one day, and I'm not going to call his name because the folks from Gentry would remember him. But he would come to me after every service with his Bible open, and he would say to me, "You didn't preach that right." Well, I know it. And he would say, "This is what it says, this is what it means, and you need to correct that." And I said, I'll work on that. Thank you for helping me." And that got to where it became kind of a little bit annoying because he was doing it after every service. And finally, one day I said something to him and he turned around to me and he said, "But that's my calling. God has put me in the church to straighten out the preacher." I said, "I've been married 40 years and she didn't straighten me out yet. How do you think you're going to be able to do anything for me?" It seemed like, though, there are some people who are just, well, Paul called them a thorn in the flesh. Loretta, they just come to torment you. They're just there every time you turn around. They're doing something and it just causes a storm in your life. You see them at the store, and you break your neck trying to get to another aisle so you don't have to face them. Because you don't have time to bail water and deal with a storm. And then sometimes we just cause the storm all by ourselves. We just get ourselves into stuff sometimes that just blows up in our face. We don't maybe mean to, but it just happens sometimes. But in all of those circumstances, it is God who allows it, and it seems like for no apparent reason. But for every storm that comes, there is a purpose, regardless of who it comes from. What is that purpose of a storm? You got that little worksheet? If you want to, write this down. This is what storms reveal for you. Number one, the nature of my faith. The nature of my faith. Number two, the strength of my commitment. It don't take much of a wind to blow some people away because they've not made a commitment. Number three, the level of my maturity. The Bible said, when I was a kid, I act like one, I spoke like one. But when I became a man, I put away some of that kid stuff. And a storm coming in our life helps us know where our level of maturity is. Because some folks can have a storm and they just face that thing head on. And they come through that storm with more of God than they had when they went into the storm. But there are other folks who come into the same storm, and before the wind hardly gets to blowing, they're already whining. The next one is it, whatever I'm talking about. Oh, the health. The storm tells me the health of my attitude. Anybody here got a short fuse? Nobody. Oh, you guys are awesome. Sometimes when a storm comes, boy, you can get cranky real quick. And then the last thing is the measure of my teachability. The measure of my teachability. And that's what I want to spend just a quick few minutes on that. I think we're having chili after church. I still smell it. No, we're not. Unless you took it home with you. Now, here's what I want to use for the text. That was just all free stuff. Here's the text. Over in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, and I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to use part of them. I'm going to go tell you the whole story. No need of me reading all of that because you're very, very familiar with it. But I just want to allude to some points here that I want to talk to you about this storm. Now, let me start with verse number 22. I'm in chapter 14 of Matthew's gospel. And straightway, Jesus constrained. Now, do you understand that word constrained? That's more than just making a suggestion. One translator actually said, and Jesus made them. Okay? Go into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He had been praying for a while. Verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst, out in the middle, of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus, that's about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when Jesus, or when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Now, first thing I want to point out in this is the fact that everybody has storms. The devil doesn't hate you more than somebody else, and God doesn't love you more than he loves somebody else. It's just a fact of life that we go through life and we have to face stuff sometimes that we don't want to face. And you may be in the worst storm of your life right now and feel like you're going down, but you are not in the boat alone. It's what I love about this church. It's obvious to me that this church cares about each other. You don't see that everywhere. You go to some churches and there's little cliques here and there and everywhere else. They're not rude. They're not ungodly. That's just the way it is. But here, it seems like everybody cares about everybody. So if you're in a storm, you're going to have somebody out of this congregation that'll come along by your side and help you bail water if that's necessary. So you can see that the storms, the trials, the troubles, the difficulties comes to everybody. You just can't get spiritual enough or close enough to God to escape going through some things that are hurtful or difficult. And if everything's going good at home, something will blow up at work. And if you get something going good at work, you go home and things may be a little shaky at the house. But we're all there. Now, some storms come because we get out of the will of God. Anybody ever been out of the will of God? Well, I have. That's a hard place to be. God was good to my family. God took care of us, but we were out of his will. And it brought about a storm that nearly swept us away. You remember Jonah? Jonah went through a real mess simply because God said, "I want you to go down to Nineveh and preach to those people." And Jonah said, "I ain't going to do it." And so you know the story, what he had to go through. But he went through what he went through because he got out of the will of God. Don't do that. That's a dangerous thing. Go over to Acts chapter 5. You're going to find the same thing happen. Ananias and Sapphira were part of the early church. They were good folks. They really had it going on for God. But then it come tax time, and they lied on their taxes. That's what happened. And Peter told him, he said, "Now look, that was your property, and nobody told you you had to sell it. But you sold it anyway. And then after you sold it, you got your money, and nobody told you you had to give that money. That was still your money." But they got in trouble because they wrote down up here that this is what they got for it. Instead of telling what they actually got for it, they lied. Peter said, "Man, you've done lied to the Holy Ghost." Now, that's just crazy. And so they were out of the will of God. And what happened? They dropped dead. So sometimes you'll be in a storm if you get out of the will of God. Sometimes you end up in a storm because you've been disobedient. God tells you to do something and you just don't do it. And then sometimes storms come, and you're right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And because you're in the will of God, you're in a storm. When my wife and I went to pastor our first church, I was 24, she was 21. We had two little baby girls, and the church was struggling when we went there. And they didn't have any money, and they had an old rundown parsonage that should have been condemned, but that's where they put us. It was our first church. We didn't know nothing. We just wanted to do something for Jesus. You could see through the floor. You know, we didn't have no chickens, but you could see through the cracks in the floor. It was only four rooms. The only heater in the house was in the back. There was two bedrooms in the back, and it had one of them wall heaters in the wall, one on one side and one on the other side. And it was so cold in the house in the wintertime that we closed off the two front rooms, and my fish aquarium froze. That's how cold it was in the house. Church didn't have any money. Back in those days, they paid the preacher whatever came in on Sunday. And some 3 weeks out of the month, we would get anywhere from $3 to $20. And then on the fourth week, we hit pay dirt. We'd get sometimes up to $100. And we turned around and gave that back to the church to pay the parsonage payment. They didn't even have enough money to pay for the parsonage. So I was working two or three jobs trying to make enough money to pay the bills at the church. Our middle daughter, Amy, who was here this morning, was just 6 months old. And I had given away, I'd worked one day and out in the guy's field pulling weeds out of the beans. And he had paid me a little bit, and I went to church that night. And God told me to give everything I had to the evangelist. And when God tells you to do something like that, you do it. I took out my billfold, and my billfold felt like it weighed 35 pounds. It only had about $15 in it, Rodney, but I thought it had $15,000. That's what it felt like. And God said, and the bad thing is, and I don't approve of this, but it happened, he had laid his guitar case down on the altar. You ever seen him do that? And said, I ain't preaching till you fill it up. Well, I was young. I didn't know any better. I'd tell him now, you close it and hit the road, Jack. But God dealt with me, and I put every penny I had in that guitar case. And my wife said, we don't have no milk for Amy. I said, we ain't got no money to buy none either. And we got home, and she gave that baby some water. And how many of you know them babies don't like to go to bed on a bottle of water? Kim turned 2 years or 3 years old. We didn't have any groceries. And so Virgia raked up enough stuff, made a little old cake about this big around, no icing on it. And I got three wooden matches and stuck the wooden matches in the cake, and that was her candles. We was in a storm, but we were smack dab in the middle of God's will. And we only stayed at the church 2 years, but when we left, we had tripled in size and attendance. The money when we left was so good that a preacher came in and was able to work, didn't have to work, and built a big, nice brick parsonage on the lot that was next door to the church. So sometimes, even though you're in the will of God, you're going to have to go through a storm. Look at verse 22 again. Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go to the other side. Made them get into the boat. In other words, here these guys are in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the storm, and Jesus put them there. Thank you a lot, Jesus. Just like Jesus going into the wilderness. The Bible said he was led of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that took him there. for the children of Israel into the wilderness experience that they had for 40 years. The Bible said it was God that put them in the wilderness. Right in the middle of God's will, but going through all the storms of their lives. Remember how Job, you know, Satan was upset, said to everybody, you know, serving you causes of this and causes of that. And God said, you want somebody to pick on? Why don't you pick on Job? He's perfect. He's upright. He hadn't done anything wrong. He's not sinned. But he was all of a sudden in this terrible storm and he lost everything in the will of God. Joseph was sold into slavery, spent years in prison, was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And God said, he's right where I want him. Because I got to put him there, Aaron, in order to save the whole nation. Don't think because you get in the will of God that the devil's going to let up on you. He don't like you. Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, starved, imprisoned, dies a martyr, and yet gave us most of the New Testament, was in the will of God, but most of the time he was running for his life. So here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Get your worksheets back out. I'm going to tell you what Jesus did for them while they were in the storm. And this is what he does for us when we're in the storm. Number one, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. The Bible said he sent them off. And then he went up in the mountain to pray. I'm telling you, I enjoy having people pray for me. I need people to pray for me. There's some people that I call if I need prayer because I know they know how to touch God. And it just does something. I have confidence in them. And when you have confidence in somebody that prays a prayer, it seems like that prayer gets answered a little better. Imagine, if you will, Jesus praying for you. It don't get no better than that. Hebrews chapter 4:14 says, so then, since we have this great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do. We never go through a storm like Jesus did. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus came into the world to talk to us about God. And now Jesus is in heaven talking to God about us. The writer said Jesus intercedes for us in our time of need. The Greek translation, if you break that all down into the Greek, it simply means this, in the nick of time. I love that. In other words, while we're on earth facing these storms, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us, and he comes just in a nick of time. That's the best news I can give you today. And if you're walking through the toughest time in your life, and I want you to know something, I might think you're just tiptoeing through the tulips. But if you're the one that's in it, that's the toughest time of your life. Jesus is praying for you. Randy, I pray for you. I can pray for you, but that ain't going to get near done what Jesus can get done because he's got a seat in the skybox. So he comes to pray for us. He's been there. He's walked where we walk. He's felt what we feel. He's heard what we hear. And he goes to the Father and he'll say, listen, those are mine. And I died for them. And I think enough is enough already. And God moves. Secondly, he comes to us. He prays for us and then he comes to us. Verse 25. About 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Now, like I said just a moment ago, maybe you don't feel this way, but whenever I'm in a storm, I think it's the worst storm I've ever been in. Every time I'm in a storm, I think this is the worst one. And I start crying. And I start begging God. And I start asking him to rescue me and get me out of this quick. And sometimes God says, I am not going to get you out of that because there's something I need to teach you. And the best way for me to teach you that is to keep you here, because while you're here, you're talking to me. Do you ever notice how much more sincere you pray when you're in a storm? And I have found he don't get in no hurry sometimes. I'm in a hurry. I need this help. It'd help a lot if you do it now. But he's always there in the nick of time. My wife and I used to ride motorcycles. You didn't know I was a bad biker boy, did you? She was a biker babe. But back in our younger days, up until about, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, we sold our bike and we quit. But we were on a ride one afternoon, beautiful days when we lived in Nebraska, and we were out on one of those lovely country roads that Nebraska has, just enjoying the beauty. And my wife's sitting on the back with me, and she's looking off, admiring things. Well, let me tell you something about my wife riding on the motorcycle. If you ride a motorcycle, you know how you wave. You're going down through the road like this, and you go, that's how bikers wave. They don't go like this. They stick a finger out to the side. That's how they wave. We're going down the road one day, and we're meeting bikers, and my wife's sitting there at the back. I said, honey, this ain't no parade. Learn how to wave. So then, from then on, every time we'd meet a biker, there she had it. She got it down. But we was going down this beautiful Nebraska country road, and she was not paying attention. Thank the Lord. She was looking off. And I met one of these great big dually pickup trucks pulling a big old wagon with the big hay rolls on it. And that thing got pretty close to us, and one of those big old rolls of hay came off. And it bounced in the middle of the highway and was headed right for me. And I had already started backing down. I was going about 60, 65, I guess. And I'd already started backing down and looking for a place to land. I was trying to get to the ditch. I wanted to find a soft spot for my sweetie to land in. And so she didn't know what was going on, thank the Lord. And that thing took another bounce and got within a few feet of me, and I said, Lord, I'm coming home. And it looked like God took his big old hand and slapped that massive roll of hay just as it got to me. And it turned and went in the air, went across the road and into the ditch. Just in the nick of time, but he was right on time. I said, I was shaking. I said, oh, and I started telling her, and she said, what? Listen, God's going to show up in the storm when it's time for him to show up in the storm. Let me hurry. I'm almost done. He comes, wherever that is on your paper, He comes at the darkest hour. That goes at note. When does Jesus come to us? He comes to us at the darkest hour. That's a little before morning. I don't know who studies that kind of stuff. I try not to get up and find out for myself. You know, I'll take the word of those that get up and study that kind of stuff. But the darkest hour of the night, they tell me, is just before dawn. The old hymn says, just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. So Jesus walks into your storm at the very darkest hour. They'd been in this storm all night long. All night long. Scared to death. Didn't he know that they were afraid? Sure he did. Didn't he know where they were on the lake? Sure he did. Couldn't he hear them crying? Sure he could. But he didn't come until it got as dark as it could get. And if he hasn't arrived in your, you're going to love this, your situation yet, maybe it's not dark enough. But when it is, he'll be there. Lastly, he comes walking on our greatest fears. He came walking on the water. In other words, he was walking on a thing that frightened them the most. He said, guys, this thing that is the greatest storm in your life, I just keep that under my feet. If you're sick, he's going to come walking on that sickness. If you're broke, he'll come walking on your finances. He said, I'm able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what you can ask or think. Thing that's causing you so much grief and making you tremble and making you fear, Jesus said, I'll just walk on it. I'll just walk on it. C.H. Spurgeon said, when God allows us to be put in the furnace, he goes in with us. That's obvious, isn't it? The story of the three Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar said, I put three in there, but what's this? I see four guys walking, and they're walking around. And the fourth is like a god, like the Son of God. And then you read the rest of the story, and they opened the door and got them out, and only three guys came out. Where'd the fourth man go? He's still in the furnace. Because if you show up there, he'll already be there to help you. Lastly, he ministers to us. He ministers to us. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I would have been too. You know what always amazed me? There was something about that story that I've never been able to. When I was in seminary, I researched that. I looked at it. I studied that in the Greek. I studied that in everything I could study it, and I never could get it figured out. It says that Peter began to sink. How do you begin to sink? I've stepped off a dock a time or two, and I just sank. I mean, like a rock. There wasn't no beginning to it. I never have been able to figure that out. But he began to say, anyway, when this is all happening, they said, this is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know how many be not afraids are in the book? Either fear not or be not afraid. 365. That's one for every day of the year. They were terrified. They had no idea what was going on. They had no grasp of the situation. And here comes Jesus walking on the water, saying, "It's okay, guys. It's me. Don't be afraid." I run into people sometimes that think they're supposed to understand everything that's going on in life. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you anywhere that you're going to understand everything that goes on in your life. I mean, you're blessed if you can understand some of it. There's so much of it I don't understand. So many things happened in my life. We lost a wonderful son-in-law 4 or 5 years ago now at 46 years of age, fell dead with a heart attack, and was little and skinny and healthy and was playing basketball when it happened. A physical kid, strong kid, and I never did, and I still don't understand it. Can't figure that out. Why God does what He does. That's why He's God and I'm not. So there's things you're never going to figure out in this life. And let me ask you something. If you could figure it out, if you knew why, would it really make a difference? You're still in the storm. I don't like people that have all the answers. I don't like preachers that have all the answers. Ain't no need asking me because I don't know. I don't like Christians who know it all and think they can fix anything with their little cliches and their one-liners and their little bread box of precious promises. Just some things we don't get. You see, our security is not in what we know, but it's in who we know. It's in who we know. And in the midst of the storm, we simply say, "Lord, I don't understand this. I'm not sure that it's fair. I do know I don't like it. And I know who's in control." Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Stand with me. I'm quitting. All Job is saying is, "God, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't think it's right. But I know the peace speaker. I know him by name. He controls the wind and the waves. And I know he's going to take care of the storms in my life." There is that old song, Chris, you remember that? You may be too young to remember it. It says, "I don't know about tomorrow," or something like that, "but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand." When my girls, all three of my girls were little, and my wife, they're afraid of the dark. They were. My girls were when they were little. They're not now. The dark's afraid of them. But there was something calming to them when we were, if we were out at a big place, some big amusement area or something, it was calming for them to have my hand or for me to have their hand. They didn't know about everybody else around there, but they knew they had a hold of Dad. And it was going to be all right. It's going to be all right. So let me tell you that tonight as I close. You're going to face them. Until Jesus takes us home, we're going to have to deal with stuff in this life. Storm after storm after storm. But just to know that He's praying for me, and that He's ministering to me, and that He cares about me, is going to get me through to the next storm, till the storm passes over. Father, I thank You tonight. I praise You, God, that we can have this confidence that there's peace in the midst of the storm. And that peace comes through a knowledge of Jesus Christ being alive in our life. God, would You bless these people? Lord, I don't know, maybe everybody here is on top of the world right now. Maybe they got their A game going. I don't know. But maybe somebody's really going through some stuff and they just need that calm assurance that it's going to be all right. Because you're in control. And as soon as you get in the boat, the waves lay down and there's sweet peace. I feel like, is the young lady, did you say you needed prayer in your body? Would you mind if we pray with you before we close tonight? Would you come on, let us pray for you? Some of the ladies, would you please? We'll just let Jesus walk on that sickness. Let him touch her. Let him give her a healing to her.
He's with us now. My Lord, he's in the midst. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through. Where two or three are gathered, so all alone, he is standing next to you. He's with us now. Our Lord, he's in the midst. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through, where two or three are gathered.
Storm. He's in the valley.
Oh, God is good. God is good. Thank you, Father. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. If you don't have nothing that keeps you from being here. Thank you guys for the opportunity to allow my wife and I to be here and to just help. That's all I want to do, just help. And thank you for listening and putting up with it. God, give these folks a great, prosperous, healthy, safe week. In Jesus' name, amen.